Good morning. A reading from Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, and I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The word of the Lord.
So today we are beginning a short series from Philippians. We're jumping right in at chapter 3. We're going to look at Philippians for 4 weeks, and then we will move into Advent through the month of December. And the theme that I want us to consider is this issue of pressing on. So you note the pathway that Cheryl has found for us, and it will be used as a symbol through this month of being on the road and staying with it, finishing the road, keep on the journey, not turning around, not giving up, but pressing on. So we'll just keep that theme in the mind, in our minds, and an issue: where is our confidence found when we are looking at our lives? In whom, in what? That's an issue that the Apostle Paul is going to be speaking about, and we might even think of the word source. So during this summer, I had a chance to do some hiking and was in the Rockies, as you know, and there's this wonderful river called the Bow River. And what is startling about the Bow River is that it is this amazing turquoise blue. It is just absolutely stunning. If you want, like, fresh, clean water, there's nothing better than the Bow River. And it runs through the town of Banff and indeed continues on down into Calgary and ultimately flows, joining up with other rivers, all the way across the prairies and ends up in Hudson Bay. So it starts in the area of Banff and ends up in Hudson Bay. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, that is a pretty amazing river. So what's the source of the Bow River? This is what I'm asking myself. So I figure I'm going to try to find the source. I'm going to make this one of my hikes. So I do a little research, and I find that the source of the Bow River is actually the Bow Glacier. It starts in a glacier. And so there's a hike, and you can do a hike up. So you're thousands of feet up, you're around 8,000 feet, and beyond, there's the Bow Glacier. So it's this massive hunk of ice, and over the years, it's received enough snowfall to maintain itself, so more snow comes than melts, and so the glacier has maintained itself. Of course, now, with global warming, they're all beginning to recede. But so water is melting and coming down, and so then it would melt and more snow would come up. So anyway, this glacier has been there for thousands of years. And so the source of the Bow River is the Bow Glacier. Wow, I'm thinking to myself, that's amazing. And out of those beautiful ice fields comes this beautiful turquoise, clear water, so clear that up in the top you can just scoop it up and drink it. It's that beautiful. So the source is the glacier, and I'm wondering for ourselves, ultimately, what really funds us? What is our source, if you like? What's our source of confidence? What's our source for living? I think this is a relevant issue for us. What helps us to keep going for you in your lives, whatever issues you have? You're a student, you're retired, you're in the middle of your power career years, whatever it is, what keeps us going? And Paul speaks to that in this passage. So we're going to look at that. Obviously, many things can be our source. Many things can give us status. Can be money, can be power, can be our home, can be things, whatever, relationships. That can become the basis. And for Paul, it's interesting, in his day, his own life and all of his accomplishments in many ways was the basis for his life. He, as a good Jew, and even as a Pharisee, so if you go back and we just read the verses of 4 to 6 of this chapter, it sort of sets it up. Paul is thinking about himself. What have I done? What have I gained? What have I accomplished? If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, goes on. A Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is the kind of life I lived. I was really zealous. And I looked to my own following of the law, the Torah, as my basis of funding my life, funding my relationship with God, but giving me a sense of worth and direction in who I am. At the time in the church, there's this understanding, or there's this argument that we find our source in Jesus, but we need other things. And one of the issues that we needed was a physical rite for the men was circumcision. We add this, but there could be other things. It was Jesus plus, and whatever that plus was what we needed to do to gain our status, to have our strength and our source. So Paul is arguing against that. So all of these things that he mentions, and he uses the word that they were all gains, but now I consider them loss. And so as we sang, the key is knowing God, knowing Christ. That's what he's claiming to be the source of his life now. Not all my accomplishments, but this relationship of knowing God. And indeed, he goes on to say that all of these other things were rubbish. Not rubbish in the sense that they weren't good. To be a Pharisee was good. To be a Pharisee was one who really wanted to follow the Torah with zeal. Nothing wrong with that. It was a good thing. But in terms of gaining his own relationship with God and what was the basis for his life, he says, I'd give it all up. It's all rubbish, as he sees it, or muck. It's just like dirty muck in Paul's mind. It's an unusual word. That isn't enough. What I did want to know is to know Jesus and to know God. That's my basis. And so he does this contrast between a former righteousness, a righteousness that came from the law. We just finished a look at the book of Joshua. We heard a lot about the Torah. Torah's good. We want to follow the Torah. But that righteousness of following the law isn't sufficient. Rather, what I want is a righteousness that is from God. And so there's a contrast, two righteousness: the righteousness from myself, my own efforts, or a righteousness that comes from God. And he says, I prefer that. A righteousness that isn't based on just my own actions and what I can achieve, but a righteousness that is based on who God is and what he's done for us. So it really points us in the direction of grace. So we see in verse 9, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that is my own works, what I just read, verses 4 to 6, that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I say that because I've, in my own meditation practices, I've explored a variety of other roots, if you like. It's in the sense of prayer and what that is like. And so meditation has often got a connection with the East. And what I see and what is often taught is that it is based on your own effort, on your own work. So you are meditating, but it's not just a way of connecting with God. It's actually a way for some of this zeal to connect with God in my own effort, in my own work. And when I hear it and when I hear the talks, it becomes, it's a real striving. And if that's the effort, if it's only striving on your own part, it becomes very weary. And so rather, we have this righteousness that comes from God, And so meditation can be just a way of sitting in God's presence and receiving from Him. It's not a work, but it's just your connection. And so there's a lot of seeking status, seeking your own connection with God in terms of your own work. And Paul is saying, I've tried that. It's not sufficient. What I want is this dynamic of what He's done for me. And it comes to us through faith. Paul says, not an intellectual assent. It's not just creed, but it is a faith of knowing. It is a faith of moving in relationship with God and experiencing Him. It's a trust, a dependence on God. Henry Nouwen likes to use the image. He was infatuated with trapeze artists. And he spent weeks traveling with a group called the Flying Rodleys. And because he was so interested, and he would bring clients from Daybreak Rabbani Works, and they would go and see these artists. I have some DVDs showing this. And he talked to Rodley, and Rodley says, well, look, you see all those artists, the trapeze artists, and they're doing flips, and they're moving around, and it's so amazing at the circus. But he says what's interesting is the flyer, the one that we're so infatuated with, the one who goes and does all the tumbles in the air and gains our applause, he says that's not actually the most important person. The most important person is the one who catches. It's not the flyer. It's the one who catches the flyer. Without the catcher, the whole thing is a disaster, right? And so he argues that God, if you like, is our catcher. We are the flyers. He wants us to fly. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to have this abounding life, the power of the resurrection in our lives, this zeal, this enthusiasm, and we can fly because we trust that God will catch us. That's what faith is like. Faith is trusting and depending that God will catch us, that we can live our lives, you can live your life in a joyous, creative way, and knowing that God will catch us. He's there for us. And faith is that moment of saying yes. So Earl Palmer says, faith means trusting in the faithfulness of God. It's as simple as that, trusting. And of course, that's one of our big questions. Will I trust or not? Will I depend or not? Will I try to live my life in my own way, earning my own way at every point with clenched fists, and it's gaining everything that I can? That's what I'm trusting in. How big my bank account is, or how many friends I have, how many friends on Facebook, whatever it might be. Or it's an opening up and trusting and depending in faith that God is there for us. And we all have to come to terms with that at some level. Do I trust? Do I depend? What is my source? What is my status based on? Paul is saying what we want is to know Christ, to depend on Him, and it comes through faith. Will I have faith to say yes? Will I have faith to make my choice for God? So we begin there. He moves on. The second point is, okay, where is my status? Where is my source found? He says it's shaped by knowledge. So twice we have the word knowledge, the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, and I want to know Christ. Philippians 3:10, my best parents years ago gave me a Bible and wrote in that verse and said, here's your life verse. So every time I read Philippians 3:10, I go back to Oregon and I see that I have the NIV Bible that they gave me, and that is the verse. So it speaks to me with power, but it's based on knowledge. But it's not a knowledge based, again, on intellect, but it's a knowledge based on knowing. That I might really know God. Knowing is this intimacy. It's knowing in relationship. That is knowing. So Jeremiah talks in 9, hey, if you're going to boast about anything, if you're going to boast about your money, if you're going to boast on your intellect, if you're going to boast in all of these things, that's not enough. What we want to do is boast in knowing Christ. So the Old Testament uses the same kind of language. Listen to it in Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, do not let the wise boast in their wisdom. Do not let the mighty boast in their might. Do not let the wealthy boast in their wealth. But let those who boast in this, that they understand and know me. It's the same. boast in that, that we understand and know God, because that's ultimately what will source our lives. The Creator of the universe wants to be in relationship with us, and He wants us to know Him. And this knowing continues on in a process. So can we commit ourselves to that? Paul defines it in two ways. The power of the resurrection. Power there is dunamis, which is dynamite. The dynamite of the resurrection. I want to know the power of the resurrection. What does that mean? For Paul, it means Christ rose. So Christ is a living Christ. Christ is a living person. Christ is not just an idea. Christ isn't just something we read about, a few words, the name Christ, Jesus. For Paul, and we believe as Christians, that Christ is living. Christ is the living Christ. And what I want to know is the power of that living Christ in my life. Not just an idea, not just a name. That's what he's saying, the power of the resurrection. Zoe is eternal life. I want to know that. I want to taste the reality of Jesus in my life so that I can go forward and face the challenges of. So he walks with me. And of course, this is a great mystery. And maybe partly you believe it, and maybe partly you don't. I don't know. It seems wonderful. Do I believe it or not? So it's a process. It's a relationship. I have to keep moving back into Jesus so that I can experience Him at every turn. That's what Paul's wanting. And that's what enlivens his life. Not just an idea, not just the name G-O-D or J-E-S-U-S. It's the living Christ, the power of His resurrection. And not only that, I want to know the fellowship, the word koinonia, of sharing in Christ's sufferings. I want to identify with Him in a whole, full way, in power and also in those areas that hurt in my life. The koinonia, the rich, rich, deep word. I want to know that koinonia of sharing in the suffering of Christ. So Henry Nouwen uses the phrase voluntary displacement. I like that in others. Of entering into the thick of life. We often experience involuntary displacement, right? So Mika, won't pick on you, but you were just thrown by a horse. I love that about you. Wow. You know that she rides horses and she's out there doing stuff? She was riding this Bronco and it flipped her. Wrecked her shoulder up, broke her wrist. Just went on and on and on. So that's involuntary displacement. That's when you are displaced by a horse and you've got pains to prove it. Well, it's fun that you're riding the horse, but there's nothing glorious about it, right? You were thrown. I'm diving and something happens. A shark comes my way and involuntarily I'm displaced because he's coming. What Nouwen is going after is voluntary displacement, where we enter into the pain and reality of our world so that I can know Christ in a voluntary way. That's a different thing. So it's when you teach Sunday school, for example, and you don't even really want to go down there, but you go and do it because you want to identify with these kids and give something back. See, that's voluntary displacement. You'd rather be here, maybe. Maybe you'd rather be down there. I don't know. Whatever way it works. But you do it. Or you work at front lines or do some volunteer work. Whatever it might be, you serve in a food bank. Something that's a sacrifice, that's voluntary displacement. And that's what Jesus did for us. Philippians 2, in a voluntary way, displaces himself from the glory of heaven to come, the scriptures say, to identify with us. And we're invited to do the same thing. We're invited to experience that in our lives and to identify with Jesus not only in power, but also in suffering. I don't know. Do we want to do that? That's what Paul is saying. That's what I want to do so that I might experience Him and know Him. So we have this issue of what is our source, what is our status. And this second piece of knowing Christ, of knowledge, and then we end with, that clock is not working, I'm keeping an eye on it. Conformity, of meaning I want to identify with Jesus. So there's a very lovely word, becoming like Him in His death, becoming. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. It means morphing into. Conformity. Morphing in. Becoming like Jesus. Receiving his values and imitating him. Morphing in. It's like a caterpillar morphing into a beautiful butterfly. That's what Paul is saying. I want to become like him. To experience him. To know him and to know his reality. To imitate myself in Christ's life. What's the payoff? So that somehow I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, in verse 11. That somehow I might know that Zoe, that eternal life. Interesting, nekros. Nekros is dead, right? Nekros is, that's the word for dead. That's roadkill. When you're riding on the road and you come across a dead squash squirrel, you can't get any more dead than that, right? That's dead. When my brother and Harrison were here, we were with my dad when he was dying, and we went to get a bite. We got a phone call that he died just during that time, 30 minutes away, and he died. I come back to his body. I feel his body. His body is still warm, but he's dead. That's nekros. Dead is dead is dead is dead. Roadkill. Nothing pleasant about it. It's a carcass. Paul says, I want somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. That is an amazing statement. That is the great hope, right? That the squirrel, if you like, come back to life. My dad comes back to life. That is the power of the resurrection. And so I want to know Christ in his power and in the fellowship of his suffering. But the payoff is that I ultimately might know him in the resurrection of the dead, which is hope and life. That, I think, should motivate us. If that is true, we've got to be motivated by that. 70 years isn't enough. God loves us so deeply, he wants us to be with him eternally. So when we get caught up in all the things of our life and we start forgetting that, we're forgetting the main thing, man. Honestly. If somebody could come to you and prove to you, David, there's eternal life. I can give you that. And it's true and real. It would be like totally inane, stupid to say, I don't want that. Why would you not want that? And so Paul is saying, he's motivated by life. Paul lived a hard life, a tough life. Lots of suffering. He goes on in 2 Corinthians talking about it. But he's motivated by this reality, and not just the future hope. It ends with joy. Because Paul is saying it's not just future hope, it's hope with Christ now, and the reality in my experience is that it touches in a joyful way. Because Jesus is in me now. And in Jesus, the Spirit, part of that reality is joy. Hope in the midst of all the challenges. Joy. Do you want joy? Yes. I remember years ago, a woman came to the church and she talked to me later and she says, what I want is I want to live a joyful life. I want to live a happy life. I want joy. I want peace. That's what I want. And I think maybe church has something to do to speak to that issue. I want joy. I want hope. I want peace. That's what I want in my life. We all want that in some way. You want to be happy, right? You want to be happy. You want joy. And Jesus, and Paul is saying, Jesus brings that to us. But we need to keep turning back into him. We need to hold on to Jesus in a real way so that his blood flows through your body, his breath through your breath, and it the result of that is joy. I believe that fully, completely. And when we don't have joy, I think we're getting lost too much in our own issues, whatever they may be. Joy in making the connection between Jesus' righteousness and our power. It is a good thing, man, that we are accepted because of what Christ and what he's done. I do not want to show up before God and have it hanging on me, man, saying, Davey, how did you do? Doesn't look like you did that well. All right, boom. I don't want that. I want somebody to stand up and say, you know what? Yeah, man, he's a scoundrel. He's bad, but he's got Jesus. Woo! I say, yeah, man, I got Jesus. I want that. You want that. That's the reality. I end with N.T. Wright says, better to have the Messiah and to follow him through the cross, through the resurrection, to the resurrection, than to have anything or anyone else in the world. N.T. Wright is this amazing British scholar, amazing intellect, an IQ that's incredible. But he says, when it comes right down to it, Christ, the Messiah, with Jesus, Messiah, we started the service with that. That's who I want more than anything else. The pearl of great price, Jesus says. So in the midst of all that, you take what you can get out of it. It's knowing Christ, knowing Christ, knowing Christ. Your weak, your wildness going on, whatever that is, know Christ, know him. Make that your core, make that your center. That's what I got to do, that's what you got to do. And eternal life, Zoe is the end. May we experience that. May we know that in Jesus' name. Amen.